Well, let's start where we should with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that you loved us in so much you gave your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work on Calvary that he did in our behalf and to save our souls. We're in awe of the depths that he went from the highest of glory to the depths of where we were in our sin and paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you that he shed his blood and that he rose from the dead and he intervenes for us even now as our advocate. Thank you. Lord, we ask tonight that you would be with me in this little thing that I give tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for the examples you've given us in Scripture to encourage us and Lord, and not only in Scripture, but even the people that we either know or don't know, Lord. So we ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us tonight, Lord, how valuable examples are to us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. I got the approval from Don. So, because this is kind of different. And I said that last time, I think I spoke, that it's something different, but, I'm just kind of different, I guess. But what I want to share with you was prompted by a question that, Daniel Lewis asked, last week in our Bible study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. And it was, all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In the following verse starts with, for which cause we faint not. And then it goes on to talk about our light afflictions. And as he was talking, he was answering that verse and Dawn was, and he was asking that verse and Dawn was answering that verse. I was thinking of the previous verses in that chapter, especially in verse 12, where it says, so death worketh in us, but life in you. And so I got to thinking about that. And as I was, as Don was talking and I was thinking of different verses, you know, I thought of a story that I had downloaded years ago. And so that's what I want to share with you tonight. You know, we read in Romans 15:4, says, for whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In that first verse in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, you know, that because of this cause we faint not. Here it says that we have hope. So faint not, have hope. 1 Corinthians 10, we read, and all things happen to them, you know, to the, you know, the Jews, for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. You know, these are stories that God has written down for us in his word. They're examples for us. You know, we read of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament times in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll get to that a little later, but there are men and women of all ages, even to this day, where we can be encouraged by their faith in the one who is able to keep us from falling. I mean, who hasn't been encouraged or strengthened or challenged by reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, or by reading a story of some missionary and the hardships that they endured? And when you read these stories, you know, they prick your heart, and they strengthen you, because they challenge your heart, and they, like I said before, they give you hope. And that's what the previous verses said was their purpose, is that you faint not, and that you might have hope. You know, there are two clouds of witnesses that have gone before us. You know, regular people, just like you and me. James speaks of Elijah as a man subject to like passions as we are. And I really like the way that the Amplified version reads it. It says, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings and affections and a constitution as ourselves. You know, people just like you and me. You know, and it shows us, you know, that it's not out of reach. You know, a life fully committed to the Lord, it is not out of reach. You know, we read some of these things and say, oh man, I don't know if I could ever do that. Yes, We can, you know. Dwight Moody once said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." Isn't that wonderful? You know, the life of Daniel was because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, I know it talks about food, but I believe it was reflected in his entire life. You know, and isn't that our desire? You know, further on in the chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, which initiated this whole thing, in verse 9, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And the literal is that we might be well-pleasing to him. And, you know, that's what our desire, excuse me, is or should be. You know, the Lord Jesus, you know, claimed the commitment of our hearts undeniably. He claims first place, for nothing else can supersede his place in the hearts of whom he's created and whom he's purchased with his own blood. So having said all that, you know, sometimes an example is worth more than 1,000 words. And I want to share a story of the life of a missionary to Africa in the 1800s, and that was David Livingstone. So sit back, I'm going to read you a story, really, and I hope it's an encouragement to you as it was to me. It starts with a text. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." And we find that in Matthew 10:37 and Matthew 19:29. You know, Livingstone had returned to Great Britain on his first furlough after 16 years in the interior of Africa. Prior to this time, the civilized world had no idea what existed beyond the coast of Africa. It was thought that from the south to the north, it was one huge unpopulated desert. Livingstone was asked to speak at the University of Glasgow, and he perhaps would have declined had he known what was waiting for him. It was custom of the undergraduates in those days to heckle speakers at that time, and they were well prepared for this preacher. They had pea shooters, as any good university student would have, toy trumpets, rattles, noisemakers of every description. Livingstone walked out onto the platform with the tread of a man who had walked 11,000 miles. His left arm hung limply at his side, having been almost ripped from his body by a huge lion, which crushed his shoulder to splinters. His face was a dark leathery brown from 16 years in the African sun. It was furrowed with innumerable lines from the bouts of African fever, which had racked and emaciated his body. He was, as he described himself, a ruckle of bones. He'd been attacked by savages and by the Turks who plied their vicious slave trade. His body was wasted. He was half dead from rheumatic fever and half blind from the branch that had slapped him in the eye in the jungle. The students stared, and they knew that there was a life that was literally burnt out for God. Not a rattle moved. Not a foot shuffled, a hush over the vast auditorium, and they listened in rapt silence as David Livingstone told them about his journeys in Africa and about the tremendous needs of this vast African population. "Shall I tell you," he said, "what sustained me in the midst of these toils and hardships and incredible loneliness? It was a promise of a gentleman of the most sacred honor. It was this promise: lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Here was the promise, and here was the text. Here was the secret of commitment of this man who through it lived a life of incredible victory in the midst of indescribable hardships. "Lo, I am with you always." It's a very simple text. Any child can understand it. It needs no elaborate exegesis, but it has a problem to it. And the problem is simply believing it. But Livingstone believed it. He found in that promise inexhaustible strength. "Lo," said the Lord Jesus in these few words which closed the book of Matthew, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." "Observe," he said, "look and see. Note it well. I, to whom has been given all power in heaven and earth, I am with you, not others, but with you. I'm with you today, this hour, and forever." And Livingstone believed it. Wonder what kind of transformation would take place in our lives, in our homes, if the Lord Jesus was to come in the flesh and live in our homes for a single month. What is it that we do would we no longer be done? What change would take place in our attitudes, in our tone of voice, our activities? What is it that we prefer or believe undone that we would do? You know, but in reality, he is here. Christ liveth in me. Oh, we would grasp the reality of that. You know, Livingston did. In his diary, we find a tremendous prayer, one that I believe that describes the life of this man. It's a threefold prayer. It's a prayer which, if taken upon your lips to pray it, has almost caused the words to stick in your throat. You know, and it was this prayer: Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties, but the tie that binds me to thy service and to thy heart. And through it all came the words, lo, I am with you always. Secret of commitment? See it in his life. Send me anywhere, he prayed. You know, this young Scotman, born in 1813 in Blantyre, Scotland, of a godly parentage, his father was a saintly Presbyterian Sunday school teacher who many times sat his young son before him on his great hassock in their poor home in Scotland and told him marvelous stories of great heroes of faith and men and women had taken the gospel in far, far corners of the world. Particularly, he was involved with the story of Charles Gutzlaff, I think how you pronounce that, the famous medical missionary. Livingston determined that he would be like Gutzlaff. It was merely hero worship, pure and simple. But years later, Livingston discovered that Gustav himself had a hero that was not merely a hero, but a divine savior. So coming to understand the gospel, he placed his faith and trust in Christ, who died on Calvary, and Livingston's life was transformed. How he delighted in the gospel story. He said it warmed his heart ever to tell it, for here was power in this gospel, on the cross of Jesus Christ, who died that all that would trust him in his finished and atoning work might have everlasting life. This is the power, said Livingston, which God uses to redeem ruined humanity. And he ever went to tell it. He had devoted his life to fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, send me anywhere. So he went to medical school and he prepared to be a medical missionary. Finally, he graduated and prepared to sail, but the door slammed shut in front of him. War had broken out and the field was closed. Livingston could not go. Lord, you promised to go with me and guide me. Why have you forsaken me? He said. A voice seemed to have come back saying, David, I haven't forsaken you. Lo, I am with you always. But I haven't sent you to China, which is where Livingston was planning to go. And whenever we read of the opium wars in China, you know that God in his sovereign power again used some of the wrath of men to praise him and open the gospel to 2 million Africans through his servant David Livingston's. One of the few missionaries that had gone to the coastal regions of Africa was Robert Moffat, who came to David's town on furlough and spoke of Africa. He said something to which would grip the heart of this young man. He said, often as I have looked to the north, to the vast plains of the north, I have sometimes in the morning sun seen the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. Those words clutched at the heart of David Livingston. 1,000 villages, no missionary, no Christ, no gospel, no light, darkness, and death. 1,000 villages in the morning sun, Africa. Send me anywhere. Lo, I am with you always. So Livingston set sail for Africa. He plunged into the jungles from the south and found it to be absolutely, absolutely impenetrable. He returned to the coast and he sailed off to the center of Africa on the west coast and decided to penetrate the interior from there. After innumerable hardships, he finally opened up a way into the interior. He had said, lay any burden upon me. And that prayer was answered. A huge lion almost ripped his arm from his body and left him permanently crippled. But also brought him a blessing in disguise. For while he was recuperating back in the mission station, Robert Moffat came and brought with him his beautiful daughter, Mary. For David and Mary, it was love at first sight. Soon they were married and she shared his zeal and concern for the evangelization of the dark continent of Africa. Unfortunately, the months of hardship were and toil were too much for Mary. They had watched one of their children die, and as they attempted to cross one of the vast deserts of Africa, a burden that almost crushed Livingstone. Finally came the most difficult decision of his life, to send his wife and three children back to England, that they might, survive and the children might be educated. All the loneliness that weighed upon him, how difficult it was, the burden that he was to bear. But the most cutting of all was the criticism that he had left his wife and children and go rambling about Africa because he really did not love them. And that cut him to the very heart. How quickly people are to misjudge. His letters tell a different story, though. We read, My dearest Mary, I see no face to be compared with that sunburnt one which has so often greeted me with its kind looks. Gather the children around you and kiss them for me, and tell them that I love them and that I have left them for the love of Jesus, and then they must love him too. So for five long agonizing years, he never saw the faces of his wife and children, and still the haunting specter of a thousand villages in the morning sun kept him going onward, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. At this time, courage and pathos were mingled in his diary. We read these words: I will open up a path into the interior of Africa or perish. I shall not swerve a hair's breadth from my work while life is spared. My great object is to be like him and to imitate him as far as he can be imitated. Nothing earthly will make me give up my work or cause me to despair. I encourage myself in the Lord my God and go forward. And he plunged back into the jungle, ever strengthened in his loneliness by these words, Lo, I am with you always. Thirdly, he prayed, Sever any ties but the tie that binds me to thy service and to thy heart. His child had died. His family was thousands of miles away. Finally, he was going home, where he would see his wife and his children and his mother and father. How he looked forward to the day when he would sit on the old hassock, and this time he would tell missionary stories to his father of savages that had been subdued to the Savior and lives that had been transformed. With great expectation and joy, he burst into his old house in Blantyre to find the home empty. They had just buried his father. This young man who had faced the spears of hostile savages and roaring of wild beasts without so much as blinking looked upon the ancient hassock in that old easy chair and fell down and wept like a child. Yet Mary was there. Did she love him? Well, we might steal a glimpse into her heart as we see a poem which she wrote to her returning husband. A hundred thousand welcomes, how my heart is gushing o'er with love and joy and wonder, thus to see your face once more. How did I live without you these long, long years of woe? It would kill me to be parted from you now. The months passed and the fellowship was sweet. Yet always the words rang in his mind, Go and preach the gospel. And his dreams were haunted by the vision of a thousand villages and in the morning sun. So finally, with great agony of heart, he set sail for Africa again. The years passed, and finally the children were old enough, and Mary wrote that she would be able to come and be with him. How his soul was thrilled by that. At last he and his wife would be together in this task which they both loved so much. For months she sailed upon the ocean and the steaming African rivers, finally to be greeted by her husband, only to be smitten down with a grievous African fever. Livingstone abandoned everything he was doing and poured every ounce of his medical skill into her care. Night after night and day after day, he sat up with her and wiped her fevered brow, and slowly she worsened. Finally, she breathed her last, and Mary was dead. Livingstone buried her under a huge baobab tree in the midst of Africa. And when he had set up the mark, he fell on that mound of dirt, and again he wept. And there came back to him a prayer, Sever any ties but the ties that bind me to thy service and to thy heart. His body was broken. His loved ones were gone. He seemed alone, discouraged. But he had enough discouragement to squash 1,000 people. Was he overcome? Did the promise fail him? Listen to the words he wrote in his diary at that time. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate my life to thee. I shall place no value on anything I possess or on anything I may do. except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. And through it all, the sustaining words, "Lo, I am with you always." When he arrived at Ujiji, natives stole his food. Worst of all, they stole his medicine chest with the quinine and other medicines to heal those terrible fevers. For living sins, it was absolutely a sentence of death. He cried out, "Oh God, you promised to be with me." He felt like that one going down from Jerusalem to Jericho who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. For 5 years, he had not seen the face of a white man. And now in the midst of in the interior of Africa, he looked up from that prayer and saw a white face walking toward him down a dusty path. Behind this white man was a whole caravan, and above them, an unfurled and flying in the wind, the American flag. It was Henry Stanley who uttered those unforgettable words, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." He had been commissioned by James Gordon Bennett of the New York Herald to find Livingston. Said Bennett, "They say that Livingston is dead. I don't believe it. I believe he's in the midst of Africa, lost and ill and forsaken. Stanley, go out and find him. Bring him back to civilization." Stanley searched until he found him, and he brought medicines and wholesome food and nursed him back to health. Henry Stanley lived in the same hut with David Livingston. Stanley described himself in this way: "I was the biggest swaggering atheist that could be found in all the world." But notice, he had a commission from his editor. "He's lost, ill, forsaken. Go and find him and bring him back." And said Bennett, "Never mind the cost." That's our commission. God says to us, "My people are lost and ill, dying, forsaken. Go and bring them back, and never mind the cost." That was the commitment that was the commission that Livingston had followed. What kind of man was he? Was he someone who did great things and yet himself was vain or proud or harsh? He said he made it a principle of his life never to read one article that was written about him. Stanley, who lived in the same hut with this man for 4 months, said that this man apparently was no angel, but yet he could find no fault in his life. His commission, his earnestness, his quietness with which he went about his work, the sympathy that he showed to all those about him quickened the sympathy in his own heart. And he said, "Finally, after these months, Livingston converted even me to Christ." Livingston, however, would not return to civilization. He plunged deeper into Africa. And for him now, the end was approaching. His diary says, "Lord, help me to finish the work this year to thine honor." And he did. He came to the place where his strength was completely spent. His feet were lacerated and ulcered with boils. He had nothing to eat but hard maize, dry corn, for months. And gradually all the teeth loosened and fell out as he tried to chew it. Excuse me. He was forsaken by all but three of his helpers, including Susie and Chuma, who carried his body back to England. He came to the place where he could neither walk nor could stand. He had taken up his belt three notches to ease the hunger. He could not go another step. This was the end of this missionary. Not so. Livingston commanded his friends to put him on a stretcher and to carry him onward. "I will not swerve one hair's breadth while life is spared," he prayed. So deeper and deeper into Africa, he plunged on a stretcher, unable to even get up and stand. Propped up, he proclaimed the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all with whom he came in contact. Finally, there came a day he could neither stand or walk or even be moved. It was pouring rain in the very heart of Africa. A small hut was quickly made. Livingston was lying on his cot, and in the middle of the night, the servant who lay across the doorway to keep out wild beasts heard Livingston stir and saw him agonizingly roll out of his cot onto his knees with his hands folded in prayer. And the boy went back to sleep. In the morning, he saw that Livingston was still in prayer. Several delegations came asking for his help, and the boy told him that Livingston was at prayer not to disturb him. Finally, he became concerned and he said unto him softly, "Bwana." No answer. "Bwana," silence. He crept closer to him and touched his cold cheek. how well it was said that nothing in his life so became him as the leaving of it. The only man I know who died on his knees in prayer. He lived his life. In fact, it reminds me of that story you said at the very beginning, Don, about that brother. He lived his life and he left his life in the presence of him who said, "Lo, I am with you always." 39 years he trudged 29,000 miles, leaving a path of footprints from the south to the north and from the west to the east upon the face of the continent of Africa, a figure of the cross. Light shined in darkness. 2 million Americans were brought the gospel, and the light continues to shine. Through every mile of the way, he was strengthened, and he was sustained by the promise of him who said, "Lo, I am with you always." Now, Hebrews 11, chapter 32. I said we would get back to Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 12:3, and we read these words. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised from life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented." And listen to this: "of whom the world was not worthy." What a commendation, huh? "They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," you know, men, like I said earlier, men like you and me, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's not out of reach, huh? And here's the greatest example of all: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, which we said at the beginning, huh? You know, that you faint not, that you're strengthened. So we return to the beginning in 2 Corinthians, you know, 4 and 12, 15. "So death worketh in us, but life in you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving might redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not." You know, the Lord said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." The Lord has given us examples in his word, and he's given examples of men and women, even well in our day and not too in the far distant past. But these are very piercing words. You know, they prick the heart. They challenge us, and rightly so. You know, we need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. I need to have my heart pricked. Yeah, and isn't he worthy of such commitment? He who gave us all for us, isn't he worthy? You know, we sing that song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh man, that's we see in Revelation, we read, you know, 4 and 5, you know, where they sang, you know, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You know, I love the hymns and the hymn writers. And I think, and we're all familiar with this, but Isaac Watts said it all so well. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Sometimes when I read this stories like this, and I read Hebrews 11, I go into the Old Testament and read some of these things, and I look at my life and I wonder, what in the world am I doing? You know, but yet at the same time, I get so encouraged because it's not out of reach. You know, it is, these were men and women just like you and me. And when Daniel had mentioned that, you know, we was in that verse, you know, Daniel had mentioned that and asked about that verse. And I thought about, you know, so death worketh in us, but life in you. And when things, you know, when our world gets turned upside down, as it were, and, you know, things come into our life, what it is doing to those around us, and seeing that death worketh in us, but life in you. And I say, I know this was different, just reading you a story, but I was, when I first, this is even years ago, must have been 20 years ago that I saw this and I downloaded it and I kept it ever since. And then because I was so encouraged by it, and I hope you are too.
Well, thank you, Joel. I appreciate the whole attitude of Livingston and his desire to truly serve the Lord wherever he was sent. I think we all have had desires over the years. How can I serve the Lord this way or that way? Then there are times we start off on a certain path and then the Lord changes everything. Somehow it just wasn't his will. And yet there were lessons to be learned on that path. And when he closes a door, he opens another one. And sometimes it's a different one than what we anticipate. And sometimes we get discouraged because we're not doing what we thought we should be doing. And yet I'm convinced that all of the difficulties of life and all of the trials and all of the disappointments and all of the changes in our path that the Lord was in control of, it's all there to form in us something of the features of Christ. I do like to think of those stones in the treasure in Matthew 13, quite a treasure indeed. And I understand that every stone is made in a similar process, a certain substance to begin with that's of no value at all, but it's put under pressure and heat, and a different amount of pressure and a different amount of heat produces a different gem. And I think that we all are being under one kind of pressure or another, one different kinds of heat, so to speak, that the Lord has brought us into through our lives. And somehow, when all is said and done, there's going to be some gem for his pleasure. He'll have just a right place for that gem in his coming kingdom. And I don't think we should feel that we've missed something and could have easily missed something, but still in our lives, he's forming something in each one of us that's going to be different from the other. And he's going to get something out of that for his pleasure. I would have liked to have gone to be a missionary. I would have liked to have gone to preach the gospel in different places. But the Lord had something else in mind, and he's taken me a different road, been able to preach the gospel in places I didn't anticipate. Well, I think we all have had some experience like that, and we still are here, and he still has some work for us to do. Otherwise, he would take us home and our work would be finished. But there's still another day, and I just seek often that the Lord will help me to not miss some of the opportunities that come along, which it's easy to miss sometimes. We have our hearts and minds set on doing something that day, and we look back, we had an opportunity we might have missed. But then there are those that he hasn't let us miss, and a little word here, a little word there, and maybe we don't even think that it was anything much at all, but just a little word to someone in passing and someone on a Zoom meeting or someone in a statement made in our local reading meetings that the Lord used to be a blessing for others. So that's my sort of understanding of the life that the Lord's put each one of us through. I'm sure others might have some thoughts on that as well.
Yeah, I agree. And it's not like the Lord calls everybody to go into a distant land and be a missionary, you know. I mean, I could tell you a couple of stories just how the Lord in my life, you know. I mean, there was one place, you know, I mean, we thought it was the Lord's will. And at the very last minute, it all just fell apart. And we were there scratching our heads. And I'm convinced the Lord has you, all of us, where we are to reach the people where we are. If he took everybody and went out and into a different land, you know, whether it be at your work, whether it be in your neighborhood, whether it be in any kind of anything, he has you where you are to reach the people where you are. I wrote a tract one time years ago, Bloom Where You Are Planted, you know, and I agree. And it's you bloom where you're planted.
Yes. Well, I wonder if some others might have some thoughts as to how are you blooming where you are planted?
Well, one thing, the thought came to me within a hymn, must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? A very challenging, Job. Very, very good. You spoke to our hearts. I'm reminded of the story of the one who had a vineyard, and he sent forth laborers. He agreed to give them a penny apiece. Then later on, hey, there's still more who haven't gone into the labor. So he talked to them, and they went into the vineyard to work. And anyway, you know the story. At the end, he gives every one of them a penny. And David Livingston wondered, well, look at me. No, he didn't really, but I'm just making this up. I labored hard. Shouldn't I get more than a penny? To me, I welcome anybody else's suggestion of what that story means. But we all get the same amount of perfect love from the Savior. That's good enough for me, no matter what I labored through.
I think all of us can attest to the fact that we all had divine appointments. At every single job I had to get the job at the exact right time in order to talk to specific people that were going to trust the Lord. Every single job I had. So it's kind of neat to see that. And actually, I was just talking with a couple young men last night, And we were so excited because I'd been telling him that and telling him, look for these appointments because they're there. And he, and I told him, pray that they'll ask you a question. That's what I always ask the Lord for. And he got so excited because then one asked him a question and he was ready, you know, and doesn't the Bible say just to be ready to give an answer to whoever asks you for the hope that lies within you, right? So anyways, I think all of us have those stories that get us excited that through no plan of ours, we're in the right place to tell somebody about the Lord.
I often think of those that are out in the mission field or serving the Lord in different ways. I wonder how many are behind the scenes, praying, supporting, sending their two mites to be of some help for whoever it is that they have on their heart. I think it takes quite a few behind the scenes to be able to have someone on the front lines and accomplishing what the Lord has put on his heart. And then I think also wonderful gospel tracts that we have that tells the message so clearly and so plainly, but someone had to write them. Someone had to print them. Someone had to bundle them up and send them to those that would pass them out. Now, there's often many behind the scenes that are serving the Lord in a quiet sort of way to be able to have those that are on the front lines accomplishing what the Lord has put on their heart as well. So Keith, Joe was sharing some things with us about the different ones in the scriptures that had served the Lord in different ways. And then he went into a story of David Livingston and what his life was about and how he served the Lord. And so now we're all sort of considering just what is it that the Lord has done for us, where he's put us, and what is it that we can do in our little corner to be able to further the Lord's interests as we wait for his coming.
You know what is one verse I think about in relation to that? Let their light so shine before men that they may glorify, that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Is that the way some of that goes? The day of, I don't know. But, you know, when Paul preached the gospel there in 1 Thessalonians, I should read that, how the word of God came to the Thessalonians by Paul, and was it Timothy? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. For the word of, verse 8, for the word of God sounded out that's not the verse I'm looking for. I think it's well, I don't see it. Maybe it's in 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, there it is. Verse 5. Okay. For our glad tidings were not with you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know that what we were among you for your sakes. And I could go on, and ye became our imitators and of the Lord, having accepted the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so you became models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, anyway, there was, you know, their lives spoke of the gospel that they preached and commended it to those people. And so many people are offended because of the behavior they have seen of professing Christians. So it's kind of a hard obstacle, you know, a brother offended. is, you know, an offense makes them like bars of a castle. You can't get through to them. But I'm so glad for men that are able to persuade men.
Yes.
Believe.
It seems like the enemy seems to know how to be successful in some things. And he gets the Christian occupied with a lot of things other than Christ. And when that's the case, then people are not prepared. People are downcast. People are wearied. But when you turn your eyes to Christ and you look to him and take those promises, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's a wonderful thing to grow our faith in such a way where those promises are very real. But I think the enemy has caused a lot of turmoil amongst God's people by getting them occupied with anything but Christ, and they're not able to deal with some of the circumstances they come into, and yet the Lord is over all, and somehow he often brings blessing out of that. But it does our hearts good to be reminded of those that have been dedicated. I think of George Mueller. He wasn't going off to Africa. The Lord had a work for him right where he was. And all of those orphans, really, they had a blessing they couldn't have had if the Lord didn't use someone like George Mueller to give them a Christian atmosphere to grow up in. I think everyone does have a place in the kingdom as to how he would have us to serve him and where. I think it's important that individually we seek to get our direction from the Lord himself. Daryl, you have some thoughts for us tonight?
Some of the thoughts that I had have already been shared, but just thinking about Joey, the message of David Livingston and what he went through, how his body was just worn down from his efforts in Africa and what he went through. And here we are in this country, you know, we have so much here. We walk by people every day as we go about our work, and we don't say a word to these people. They're people that need the Lord. We just walk right by them and don't say a word to them. And I was thinking of this same verse that John just mentioned here in Hebrews 13. It says, 13:5, it says, be content with what things as you have. You know, we're so spoiled, aren't we, here? It says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Joe mentioned there in the end of Matthew, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that was David Livingstone's thought, wasn't it? I will not fear what men shall do unto me. And man did a lot to him. He lost most of his strength. His bodily strength was gone. And he died on his knees, as we heard, and lost all his help and strength. And then Tillman, you mentioned that verse in 1 Peter, you know, I'll mention a couple of verses ahead of that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, I pray all the time, Lord, put people in front of me that I can witness to, you know. Just put these people in front of me so that, and give me the right words to speak to them. There's another similar verse to this verse in 1 Peter. It's in Luke chapter 21. It says, verse 14, Luke 21:14 says, settle it there in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will be able to gainsay or resist. I thought that was a good verse. Whatever you say to them, they won't be able to resist the words of the scriptures that you'll say to them. Satan will be defeated by the word of God, won't he? I know the other day I was telling Don and Daniel before the rest of you got on that I was on the airplane and I had two books with me that I was reading. I had a book by William Kelly that I was reading, and in the pocket in the plane I had my Bible. And the lady next to me or by the window said, what's that book in the pocket there? I thought that was interesting. I said, that's a Bible. I said, I'm a Christian and I read my Bible every day. And I said, are you a believer? She said, well, I'm a Catholic. And we had a little visit and it didn't go very far because she didn't want to talk, but it was an opportunity that the Lord gave me. But we have opportunities, and I just pray to the Lord every time we have an opportunity that we can continue with it. A lot of people are better than I am at that, but these are opportunities that the Lord gives us. We should take advantage of them. It's a lost and perishing world that's out there. And that verse Joe, you mentioned there in Matthew, go out into the world and preach the gospel. That's the main thing that we're to do while we're waiting for the Lord's coming. You know, that's probably the most important thing for us to do down here, isn't it? What is more important than to get the gospel out to people? The rapture's coming. And I know, Tillman, you think it's going to be this year. You know, I mean, we need.
I always do.
I know you won't give a date, and we shouldn't, but, you know, we need to get the gospel out. And so, yeah, Joe, thank you for your message. It's pretty good. I've read a lot of books on missionaries, and, boy, I admire these people who have devoted their life to that kind of work. It just amazes me that what the Lord has given them to do. And this is a great example of Daniel Livingstone.
You know, it has been already been mentioned, you know, that, you know, God's not going to call everybody to go out and be a missionary. And I can't think of the guy's name, but I don't know if he was just a businessman or whatever, or a lawyer or something like that. But he had purposed in his heart, you know, that he was going to give, instead of giving to 10%, he was going to give 90% of his income, to the work of the Lord. You know, so it's, you know, the Lord has something in that 90%, you know, I can't remember the guy's name, but anyway,
Laterno.
Yes. Yeah. He would give 90% of his work to the Lord. So there are, you know, the Lord, whatever the Lord has for you, you know, again, I always go to that verse, you know, where it says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So whatever, you know, that he has given us to work as stewards over, whether it be our money or our time or whatever, you know, we, you know, that we are found faithful. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about. Faith, you know, by faith, Noah, by faith, and so on, so on, so on. So it's, there were men be found faithful.
We were in Minneapolis this past weekend visiting my daughter, and I met a man, Peter, I can't remember his last name, but he's a missionary in Japan for 40 some years. He's with the your open meeting. Some of you may know him, but we were with him and Dan Macy there, and 40 years in Japan ministry. Retired now, 80-year-old man.
Well, let's see. Daniel Telluri, do you have any thoughts about missionaries? Good to see you. Daniel Lewis, do you have some thoughts you want to share with us?
Well, it's kind of interesting. When you said he was born in 1813, that's 210 years ago. It can hardly think of another calling, you know, if he would have been in, let's say, the grocery business or in real estate or whatever, where 210 years later, he would still be an encouragement to someone. It might be warping the verse a little bit, but that verse that you mentioned there, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the world," the Lord is blessing him even now, 210 years after he was born. And he could, you know, as he's going through Africa, you know, that he could relate to that verse about, you know, death works in us, but life in you and whatever. If you ever go to Edinburgh, you get off the train and it's like 100 feet away from the train station there's a memorial to David Livingstone. And, you know, it's just interesting how you could be thinking about current events or you're going to go shopping or whatever, but then you run into this memorial and your thoughts just come back to here is someone who devoted his life to God and to spreading the gospel or whatever. Even if you're not even thinking about it, just seeing that memorial kind of, brings your thoughts back one more time to why he was here and how he had been a blessing to many and to us. Just kind of thought of that as you were saying there 210 years ago.
That's good.
In that verse, it says, "And everyone that had forsaken houses or brother or sisters or father or mother or children, lands for my name shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit an everlasting." And I think of, you know, the Lord with Abraham, you know, saying, you know, look up into the stars, you know, and he says, so shall thy seed be. Usually when you make an illustration, it's to simplify things, you know, but, you know, I can just imagine, you know, Abraham looking, you know, my seed, you know, as the stars in the sky, you know, but, yeah, and we're still talking. We're talking about all these people, though, in the Old and New Testament, you know, Paul, Peter, you know, James,
yeah,
Moses, yeah.
Well, thanks again, Joe. I think I'll let you close as to however you would like here.
Was you going to say something, Tilma?
I just was thinking of that verse, about Abel, he being dead yet speaketh.
Tilma, would you like to close in prayer?
Just a comment. I saw he's only 60 years old when he died. His wife was 41 when she died. It's just crazy. Let's get thanks. Our Father, we're really thankful for the Word of God. Think of these verses that Joe read from Hebrews 11. And emphasizing the verse that the world wasn't worthy of them. And when we see what these people went through and the description that they gave of Dr. Livingstone, it sounded similar to some of the things that Paul went through, just a different type of suffering. And we know that that's what the Lord called them to do, though, that he told Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And just think of the words what Joe was talking to us about, Dr. Livingston, and that whatever it would take, that's what he was willing to do. And we just pray that in whatever way that we've been called, that we would be willing to sacrifice for the Lord, whether it be our time or money or efforts, just to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much he loved them, because he proved it when he was on the cross and paid for our sin. And we just thank you for the brothers and sisters that are on tonight. And thank you for Joe's efforts too, in telling us and encouraging us by this example. Just pray for safe trips for everybody. I know a lot of people are going to be traveling too, holiday season coming up. And thank you again for this Friday night meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.